see that thing on Facebook where it says I have too many tabs open in my brain? Like, I've got, like, far too many tabs open in my brain right now. And as I was, like, going through last night, which last night just broke out in upheaval. I thought it was going to be super peaceful, but it wasn't. And then, and so I was adding to it and then adding to it. And then this morning I woke up and I started adding to it. And then I was like, okay, Lord, enough. Like, I've got so much. And I feel like, in one sense, a bit free because I feel like I've been chewing on this Bible study for months, and it's been really nutritious, and now I can't wait to give it away, because I hope it's as nutritious for you as it is for me, and it has been feeding me, and like Jacqueline was saying, you start with a seed, and then you just, it just starts snowballing, and the next thing you know, you have this big thing, and you're like, Lord, what is, like, where have I been that I've missed this big thing? But I think that's just our Christian life. Our Christian life is little seeds that just grow. They just grow, and they become these amazing lessons. So in my chaos, let's start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. As I was going through my notes last night, this kept coming to my mind, and I'm like, Lord, where is that passage? So when I went to go look it up, I thought, that's actually what I'm going to start with today. So it's Ephesians chapter 2. I have a large print Bible. 4, and I'm going to go all the way down to 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. So I think about that. We're dead before we know him. We're dead. And in his great mercy, he's come to make us alive. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's hard to comprehend that we currently have another place that we are as well as here. We have a heavenly realm that we belong to. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. Okay, so this has nothing to do with your epic failures and your great successes. This isn't about that. It's not about us. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are God's poem. That word is in the Greek. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, Jacqueline kept asking me for a title. Not kept. She asked a couple of times. But obviously, I'm not like keen on titles, because then I feel like super confined. And the minute I put a title on it, I started feeling confined. And I was like, Lord, what happens if I mess up? What happens if I say what I'm not supposed to say? What happens if I say what I think I want to say, but then isn't for me? And I started doing this thing in my own head. You know, you're crazy. And so I was like, you know, Lord, if there's something in this Bible study you don't want me to say, then just cut it out. So I'm going to trust in him that if there's something I'm not supposed to say, it's in his hands. And if there's something that I am supposed to say, that you'll hear just that and nothing more. So, actually, the reason why I started with that verse is because I kept going over the fact that God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy, as we all found ourselves. God is rich in mercy. And if that sits with you for a while, let's see, it's that seed. Then if it sits with you for a while, and you think about it, and you meditate on it, God is rich in mercy. And we need mercy. We need mercy second by second, moment by moment. We need mercy before we open our mouths. We need mercy all the time. We need mercy. And God doesn't just have a little bit and like writes one check and there you go, cash that one time only. It's an ongoing flow of mercy. And as I was meditating on that, my seed kept moving. And I was having a conversation with somebody. And the conversation kind of went a little bit like, I want to serve the Lord, but I kind of don't know if I'm ready to serve the Lord. And sometimes I'm in a really good place and I can serve the Lord. And then sometimes I'm not in a great place, so I'm not so sure if I should serve the Lord. And as the conversation went on, it was in my kitchen, where all conversations happen in my house. And I started, immediately came out of my mouth, the adulterous woman. And I was like, hold on a minute. We can't use these excuses. Because here was a woman that was rich, right in the act of adultery. And God just pours mercy out on her. You know, and we want, I've said it before, we want to limit God's goodness to us. We want to make our sin bigger than his goodness. We want to make our past bigger than his goodness. We want to make our shame bigger than his goodness. Our guilt better, bigger than his goodness. We want to make us constantly bigger than what he provides on that cross. It's a constant temptation. We go through so many different phases in our walk. We go through per me, you know, and the cross doesn't become big, it's not big anymore. We go through, you know, I deserve better, and then the cross isn't big anymore. Or if I gave God my life, why does God give me that back? And the cross isn't big anymore. And all that junk becomes so much bigger than the cross. So I'm going to read to you the story of the adulterous woman. And then we're going to see what God wants to do with that. So, we are in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, and we're going to see some pretty rich mercy. Some pretty rich mercy. Right, I'll start reading. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught, and I circled that nice and big, in adultery. Some of yours might even say caught in the act. Caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. What do you think we should do with her? What do you say we should do? They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. And from now on, sin no more." And I loved that. I fell in love right away. I thought, look at her. There's an old, and I mean old, ancient, like his name is Ignatius. That's how old he is. And he talks about, when you read the word, walking through the word with Jesus. And sometimes I find that happening. I start reading the Bible and I imagine that if I was there. You know, was I the one dragging her in? Was I the one that was wanting to chuck the stone? Was I the one? You know, you start, where was I? Where am I? What's going on, Lord? And all of a sudden, as I looked at it, I realized, I'm actually her. I'm her. We're her. She's us and we're her. And I thought to myself, you know, here he was teaching the word. And everyone's listening, just like you're sitting here listening, and boom, someone just drags her in. And I just started imagining what she was dressed like. Kind of, and just like the shame that comes with that. And I went to my Google search and I started searching what the image, because I like to look at old historical pictures of how people have painted this. Some were funny. Some were like in the Dark Ages where they had big dresses on. I was like, I don't think she came in with that dress. Like, I'm not so sure about that. There wasn't like a little cherub next to her. It's weird. But there was some real, like ones that I thought were real. And they were just, she was distraught. Her face was down on the ground. You know, she was half clothed. She looked a mess. An absolute, utter disaster. And I thought to myself, I don't care if you're good or not good. I don't care what your history is and what your history isn't. I don't care if you're like a full-blown sinner or such a goody two-shoes. We all come in looking the same way because we're all sinners. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. That's what I was taught at Bible college. It's level, right? So Whether you're a church lady or whether you're a sinner from the street, we all come in looking haggard and messed up. Because he's not looking at the outside, as he tells us in the Old Testament with David, he's looking at the inside. And we're all equally as desperate as the next. And here she is standing in front of him. And I thought to myself, why does all he tell her to do is like, hey, there's nobody condemning you. I'm not condemning you. Go, don't sin anymore. And I'm like, no, that's a bit too simple for me. Like, I like to complicate matters. Why is he just making it so easy? Like, honey, no one's condemning you. No one's pointing their finger at you. Do you see that? And then she's like, yeah, they're gone. And I thought, why does he make it so simple? Because I like to complicate it. I'd like to complicate that a little bit, Lord. I'd like to look into that and just make it a little bit, you know, I'd like to just mess it up a wee bit. And isn't that what we do? God is so makes it so easy with Jesus on the cross. He wants to take all of it every single day. The repetitive lies that you're told, the repetitive issues that we have, he wants to take it every single day. And we're like, oh, no, I'd rather just hold on to it for a bit and, like, you know, wallow in it and have that issue here for me. It's come. And you know what? I make light of it, but it's true. What happens is we become very used to those ways. And those ways are very difficult to cut from, to separate ourselves from. And this is why God is very severe about sin in the scriptures. He's very severe because he knows what we're like. We're like the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy. We start here, we repent, and then we get right back to sin. And that's why he's like, you got to cut it. You got to go clean. Like, just cut it. Because if you don't, you are going to complicate matters. And that's what we do. I thought about her. I thought, did she really just go? Did she really just go? Okay, thank you. Did she really just go? Because I think I would have gone. I would have, oh, he's just unforgiving. Okay, thank you. I would have left, and then I would have gone home, and I would have sat down for 5 minutes, and then I would have just ran through all the lies that Satan tells me. You know, he didn't see this, and he doesn't know that, and I got ridiculous for a minute, and I said to my husband, can Jesus read minds? Like, does he see it all that we're thinking? And do you know what? He does. He does see it all. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees it all. And I was thinking about her. And then I started thinking about me, and then I started thinking about you, and then I started thinking the amount of lies that we are told on a daily basis about ourselves. About ourselves. You know, we go to sit down with Christ and be with Christ, and then boom, lie after lie after lie. And you're like, gosh, that never happens to me. Okay, this isn't for you then. This is what ran through my mind if I was her. I'm a sinner. I'm morally corrupt. I'm a prostitute. I'm a whore. I'm a slut. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. How did he just forgive me? How did that just happen? And then we want to complicate it. And he's not complicating anything. And then I started thinking about how we do this to ourselves. We victimize ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We believe a lie. We do whatever it is that we do. We rant around in our own heads. And I started thinking about the things that I like to identify with. And I'm going to be brutally honest. You know, we can go back so far into our own past. And I think that's the hard thing about being a mom, is that sometimes we reflect back on our own childhood and then we put our rubbish on them and then we just get in this vicious circle. And it's so hard for us to parent our kids from a whole new place because we're so worried that they're going to go through what we went through. And I look at my boy every night and I go, oh, he's way better off than I was at that age. Like, geez, he's so much better off. Because I look at myself and I run through the list and I think abandoned, neglected, inadequate, unable, jealous, controlling, manipulative, self-pitying. You know, I can go through the list of the things that I identify with and that I make my reality. Now, this is where I got into the whole part of my title, not that you've even looked at it, which was reality versus truth. I was at Doreen's house the other day, but a while back. And me and Scott and Jim and Doreen were sitting down, and Jim says, okay, let's pray. Is there anything you need prayer for? And I said, you know, I've really been struggling with anxiety. I have no reason to struggle with anxiety. None whatsoever. And it's usually around this point that women go, it's the change. You know, like no, it's actually not. I don't know what it is. But I had been struggling with it on and off for a couple of years. And I was like, you know, what is this? Like, I have no reason. And then Doreen said something like, oh, but it's so real, isn't it? I was like, yeah, it is really real. Like, I feel it. Like, my body feels it. I feel it. And Scott turned around in his manliness, which I am extremely grateful for, I will add. And he said to me, it feels very real, but it is not true. And man, like a light bulb. And then me and Doreen tried to excuse that away. but the reality, but it was, it like hit home. There are so many things that feel real, that I identify with as real. My body thinks they're real. My mind thinks they're real. They're real to me. The world is full of, okay, well, I'll step away from us for a minute. The world is full of people out there who believe that everything they feel is real. Okay, they really believe they're lesbians or homosexuals. They really believe what they really believe. They really feel that. They really identify with that. And so do we. We have things that we really believe are really real. And you identify with it, and it's real, and no one's going to change your mind that it's real. It's real. But is it true? Is it true? I picked up a brilliant book. Rosaria Butterfield, if you can remember her name. What a name. That's like the weirdest name. But so she started expounding on this. And I was like, no, that's my Bible study, Rosaria. Step away. Step away from my Bible study. So as I started reading it, I was like, okay, so I'm not crazy. This is a thing. That we can feel that something is so real, but it isn't true. And I can feel hopeless. And all these other things I listed off to you, but they're not real. And I know they're not real because I have a Bible that tells me they're not real. And he gives us the grace to move in that. That mercy that I talked about, that's abundant. But I have to make, and so do you, and so do all of us, a conscious decision to let go of all that. You gotta cut it off. A conscious decision. Now, if you would have talked to me about faith about 15, 20, 25 years ago, especially my Bible college days, I'd have been like, it's all Jesus. Jesus does it all. I'm all these years later, and I realize he does do it all, but boy, do I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a Christian. And my responsibility is to walk away from all of that. To cut myself free of that, to let it go, to no longer have to believe, and that I'm free now to believe. I'm free to something. I'm free to believe in what's true. You're free to believe in what is true, right? So you can look at the past and go, oh, I was abused, I was this, I was that. Ah, but you are free to believe what is true, which is this. You are healed. That Christ has healed you, that he is restoring you, that he's making you new, that those thoughts can be renewed. That's what the scriptures tell us. I found this in my book. I started making like 1,000 notes as I was doing this Bible study, part of my daily devotion. Our culture resoundingly believes that life is to be interpreted from the point of view of how I feel. And how I perceive things. I perceive that you offended me. I perceive that you did this. I perceive that you did that. I perceive I don't like you. I perceive the way I want to perceive. And we live in a culture that feeds that. It just feeds it. No one wants to tell anybody the truth anymore. Nobody wants to talk about anything. They just want to shout it at you. No, we perceive and we feel. Now, what I want to say about perceiving and feeling, that my thoughts and my feelings of what I think and what I feel about myself or anything else must be sieved through the truth. They must be sieved through God's word. So you wake up in the morning and you're feeling whatever. You're feeling the wife of seven husbands. You're feeling the rubbishy life that you lived. You're feeling whatever. But then you take that, and where do you go with it? You sieve it through the truth. I stand forgiven, and God's mercy is abundant to me. God's mercy is abundant. It's where we stand all the time. We can't stand on our own good works. Like it said in Ephesians, we can't stand on our own good works. No offense, none of us can do it that good. I know a lot of amazing Christians, and none of us can do what Jesus has done ever. It took a death. It took a sacrifice. And some of the things I want to read to you, because when I went back and I looked at her, there's some more of my notes. I don't have much longer to go. I just want to read this bit. I love this. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. This is verse 8, now going into 9. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman. And I thought about this. The two of them. How fun would that be? Just the two of them, all alone. If someone said to me that I could be all alone, like with him, but I do. I get to be alone with him first thing in the morning, last thing at night. That little secret moment in the laundry cupboard when no one's around. Do you know, like, I am alone. It is just me and him. And then I thought about, my husband and I always say this. We have this thing in our house where we say, it's nobody else but us. In other words, like, we don't have my mom and dad here. We don't have his mom and dad here. We don't have relatives. We don't have family. It's just us. And us got to get it right, because it's just going to always be us. And that's what it is. It's just me and Jesus. It's just you and Jesus standing alone together, eye to eye. And I love that he calls her woman. I think the woman at the well was called woman. And I think that's only used very rarely in Scripture does Jesus use that word, by the way. And it's also the other time that he uses it is he uses it with his mammy. He calls her woman, and it's this highly respectable word. Would you call her that? That's what he called her. Very respectable word. And I love that, because when you're alone with him, it's all, you finally get to be seen the way he sees you. And that's with love and respect and mercy. Love, respect, and mercy. He's got it in abundance. We don't want that sometimes. Sometimes there's a lot of pity. There's pity today. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. But he's got that mercy in abundance. That respect in abundance. So here it is, just him and her. And the more I meditate on that, the more I thought to myself, you know, at the end of time, I'm not going to stand with like a bunch of people behind me going, she did it. It's just going to be me and him. And am I getting it right now with me and him? Am I doing exactly what he's telling me to do? Am I cutting those ties where I'm not supposed to be, listening to the truth, meditating on the truth, living in the truth? Or do I keep trying to rehash all that other stuff? Because it's comfortable. That stuff is so comfortable, by the way, isn't it? It's what we've lived with for so long that we identify it with it. So here he is. He's standing alone with her in this court. And I love that because Augustine says this. He says, and then there were two, the wretched and the mercy. And I love that. Here's this wretched sinner standing before the greatest merciful one. And it's just the two of them. And does he just go for it? You know what you have done. No, he doesn't. He's like, who's here to condemn you? And she turns around and everyone's gone. And he's thinking, I don't condemn you either. And I love that because there's two things I learned about condemnation and conviction in Bible college. This is it. Condemning someone will drive them away from God. Condemnation will always drive you away from God because it concentrates on your sin and it causes a big fat wedge between you and God. Because all you think about is that sin, that past, that horrid moment. And I know those things are painful. I would never belittle them. They are painful memories. But if we don't cut ourselves from them to a degree, then we won't make more room for God. We'll only just be room for those things. But then there's conviction. And I think that when Jesus looks at her with those eyes of mercy, oh, I'm a sinner. You're pure. You're mercy. I'm not. I'm a mess. And I think he looks right at her and he says, I don't condemn you. I'm here to die for you. You're going to put it all on me. This is his way to the cross, by the way. He's on his way to the cross, and on one of his ways there, he encounters her. That's amazing. That was the path. I love that Jesus loves women that much, because nobody in any religion, anywhere, loves women as much as Jesus does. No other religion loves women as much as Jesus does. No other faith. And that conviction, let me tell you what conviction does. Conviction draws you to Jesus. It draws you to the cross, because you know it's your only hope. It's your only hope. That conviction draws you to him. So this is what I wrote. God is for you. God loves you. God likes you. Let's not be needy. Let's get up and let's go. The sin may be terrible, but the sinner is always loved. No amount of therapy, no amount of counseling, no amount of exercise, no amount of me time, no amount of wine, and no amount of girl time, nothing can erase, relieve, wash, or separate you from your sin. Only Jesus. He's the only one. And then I have this little quote from a book that I found. It says, self-willed behavioral change does not have new life. It is not new life. It is not salvation. Only Jesus gives new life. And that's it. We live in a world full of self-help. Like, let's go take a picture on a hilltop and put it on Instagram and tell everybody how we're cleansing our minds. Let's go do this. There's so much stuff out there. I was watching a Netflix movie the other day, and this guy's in the car, and he's listening to, like, this person positively talk to him and teach him how to positively talk to himself. And I started thinking about that, because I oftentimes think about people who go to AA and they're not alcoholics anymore. I think, how did you do that? That's, like, amazing, because I thought Jesus was the only one that could set us free. But you know what that is? That self-will change. And you know what it's not? It's not salvation. And we first start from the point of salvation. And that's what starts changing our character. Do you know, when I look at my kids, I just want to fix them constantly. I want to interfere all the time. I want to make them right, and I'll use any method. I'll be honest with you. If bullying is one of them, my flesh will go there. Do you know what I mean? Like, I want you guys to do it right. And then all of a sudden, God intervenes and he says, I'm the only one that can change a character. I'm the only one that can change the person. It's me alone. And that's how it is with us. No self will change you do. No Friday night drinking with the girls, your glass of wine, no amount of exercise classes you go to, no amount of therapy. I don't care what it is, self-help, it's not going to bring salvation. It will not separate you from your sin. It will not wash away the past. It will not look down at you and have mercy. It is only Jesus. And those things only work so far, by the way. Because once you're done with that, you got to start with some other guru doing something else. And that's the way that path goes. It is only Jesus. And that's who you stand alone with at the end of the day. It's just the wretched and the mercy. It starts with the wretched and the mercy, and you leave with the wretched and the mercy. And it's all about him. And that's what I kept thinking about. It's all about Jesus. If anything today, the tea was delicious. The sandwiches were outstanding. But this is all about Jesus. Like, I'm so certain you did not wake up this morning to come here and have a tea. You came here to hear from Jesus about you and your life and how to live for him. And we've learned that there is a truth that we need to live inside us, and that all this other stuff that's going on, we need to sieve it through the Word of God. We need to sieve it through. All those thoughts, all those feelings. Last night, we were at the dinner table. And I love this. It made me cry. My kid's like, why are you crying? We were at the dinner table. I think I know I was crying. Yeah, I'm going to start crying again. My little children's Bible. Karen, you gave this to Jedediah. So you did. It's in here. They have a new edition of this as well, the anniversary, if you want to get that later. No, Karen bought this for Jedediah for his baby dedication. So I love it because we try to read the Bible to our boys at some point in the day, but let's face it, like I'm probably chasing them and reading it more than sitting. So Dad opens this up, and he goes to this, and it's the story of Jonah, and he says, "Go to Nineveh," God said, "and tell your worst enemies that I love them." And I just thought, that was me. I was his worst enemy. And I sat at that table and I thought about that. I thought, I was his worst enemy. And he sent someone to tell me that I was loved. When I didn't feel loved, when I knew I wasn't loved, gosh, no one came looking for me. Let's face it. I was like totally all alone. "No," said Jonah, "I'm not going to do that. Just no." And then he goes on to say, "Those are bad people doing bad things. Aren't we? Aren't we? Even when we don't want to?" And I love this. "Exactly," said God. "Exactly." And I love that. Is it a revelation to him that we're all a bunch of messed up individuals? No. This is the whole purpose of this redemption. It's no mystery to him. Exactly. Oh, here we go. This is where he got me. "They have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them." There is somebody who cannot stop loving me. There is somebody who cannot stop loving you. There is somebody who cannot stop loving them. He, God Almighty, cannot stop loving even the enemies, even his enemies. I will be honest, not great at loving the enemies. But God, he loves them. "They have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them." Like my messy table became a nice pile. And that's it. You know, he came because he can't stop loving you. You can't outdo the love of God. You can't outdo the mercy of God. And just like he said to her, and my husband and I had a chat about this as well, because he was like, "Go and sin no more doesn't mean sinless perfection. Like, make sure people understand that." And I'm sure you understand that. You know you're never going to be sinless or perfect, no matter how hard you try. But it is this. It is that we do need to go, and we do need to sin no more. And there comes a point in our lives where we cut that tie. We cut that habit. We cut that cycle. We cut that way. Now you go, "Well, I can't do that." No, you can't. You're right. Because it's not a self-help religion. It's about Jesus. And that's where we go. We sit alone with him, the mercy and the wretched, and we work it out. And we talk to him about it. Just like he talked to the woman at the well. Like, he had a major conversation with her. I don't know if you realize that, but in those days, men did not do that. They did not have open conversations with women. And certainly not spiritual men, not godly men, not righteous men. They wouldn't even be seen talking to that woman. Yet he did it. Just like he talked to the adulterous woman. He took the risk. I love that about God's love. God's love takes risks. It's relentless. And it's absolutely shocking that he would even think about loving us. It's mind-boggling that such perfection would love us. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you that they tell us that we have an accuser who will lie to us day in and day out. He will twist and he will distort and he will discourage. But what we do know also, Lord, is that we have the ultimate truth, Lord. We have the word of God, the undeniable truth. And that word of God is our hope, it's our rock, it's what we stand on. It's your love letter to us, it's your message. And nothing, nothing can change us like the word of God can. So Lord, I pray that you would give each woman here a heart after you and a massive desire to just move forward into the word of God, Lord, that watching, you know, Christian television or all these other crazy things we do would never suffice for being alone with you, being in the word with you, listening to your truth. That we would open it daily just to get one little morsel to live through the day with, Lord. And that we would realize that you are a merciful God. You're so merciful. And that you don't stand there just waiting to point the finger and judge us, Lord. Instead, you look at us and you say, come on, get up, let's go. So Lord, I pray as we enter into communion that you would set our eyes upon you and our heart upon you and our mind upon you. And all these things that we've been taught today would not just fall to the ground, Lord, because we're so tired. But instead, Lord, that you'd lift them up into our minds and that you'd help us to meditate on these words to us, Lord. And help us to get our hearts right, Lord, to have communion with you, Father. In Jesus' name.